So last week, we saw Jesus reward, if you recall, the faithful actions of the bleeding woman and of the synagogue leader named Jairus. And we saw these two people kind of work through adversity to demonstrate their faith in Christ to do miracles in their own lives or in the lives of the people that they love. And today, in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to see Jesus continue to teach, preach, and perform miracles. But we're going to see an interesting dynamic that I believe many Christians face at some point in their own faith walk. And therefore, there are some good lessons to be learned for all of us today. The sermon title is this, Overcoming Perceptions. Overcoming Perceptions. And maybe you know what this looks like and how it feels. Something may look one way, but it is not necessarily a true representation of the truth of a situation. And it takes some effort sometimes to kind of overcome the perception. Let me give you a really stupid example. Lobster does not look appetizing. They look like giant bugs, right? But if you get past the perception, the truth is that most people love what's inside the lobster. I'm not one of them, but good for the rest of you. I'm still struggling with the perception. Churches often must overcome the perception that we are a bunch of pious, self-righteous individuals. We must somehow let people know that the only thing that separates us is salvation, which is granted to us by God Himself. And like we saw last week, it is not of ourselves, so that nobody can boast. Some say the church is full of hypocrites. We say, you're right, and there's room for more. Come on in and join us. See, because there's none righteous, no, not one, right? Well, let's get to it this morning. We're in the Gospel of Mark, as I said, chapter 6, and we'll start with the first two verses this morning. Read like this. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands?" So to get us up to speed, right, what we're witnessing is this. Jesus has left the home of Jairus in Capernaum after raising his daughter from the dead, and that's where we concluded last week. Jesus now leaves this one place and heads for his hometown of Nazareth, which is about 20 miles from Capernaum. And his disciples make the journey with him. And as makes sense for a Jewish man, when the Sabbath arrives, Jesus heads for the synagogue. And as we have seen throughout this gospel, when Jesus heads for the synagogue, he has a plan and a purpose in that, right? His plan is to teach and to preach. And Mark tells us that the people in the synagogue were astonished at Jesus. See, they knew him. Yet they did not understand from where he was getting all this information and all this wisdom. They could not wrap their heads around the miracles they saw Jesus perform by his own hands. For them, the equation did not add up. Jesus, the son of a carpenter, did not receive rabbinical training or a rabbinical education. Yet Jesus is preaching with wisdom and with authority. Yet Jesus is performing miracles, miracles of healing. And it's no wonder the people are astonished. See, already we see Jesus in this situation of overcoming perceptions. As a carpenter's son, Jesus is not supposed to be a teacher and a preacher in the synagogue. As a carpenter's son, Jesus is not supposed to have the power to perform miracles, to heal the sick. Their reaction continues on in verse 3, where the people say this, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. See, there you go, right? They know Jesus. They remember Jesus. They relate Jesus to his mom, dad, and siblings by name. But their minds cannot reconcile what they are seeing and experiencing with what their perceptions and expectations are of Jesus. You can almost hear the doubt in their voices, right? In fact, the verse concludes with a rather sad sentence. Mark tells us that they took offense at him. Was his teaching and preaching blasphemous or wrong? Nobody says that. Did they prefer that people were not healed? Nobody says that. Nor would they ever say that, right? They just simply could not grasp the fact that this man, Jesus, who grew up with their kids, was now preaching and teaching with great authority and truth. They could not grasp that this man, Jesus, was now able to heal the sick. Let me ask you, how many of you have experienced something similar from maybe family and friends that knew you before Christ called you to himself? Ever had those kind of weird experiences when you go homeward bound and it's like, what? What happened to you? You see them again with a transformed heart, and they're not quite sure what to do with you. You know, some are okay. Some will hear your story. Some will listen to your testimony. But see, others don't want to engage and maybe even begin to shun you, like we are seeing with the people of Nazareth. We know, because we saw it a few weeks ago, that some direct relatives of Jesus thought he had essentially lost his mind. Remember when they were trying to get him out of the house when the guy was getting lowered through the roof? He's lost his mind. We got to get him out of here. You might think people would celebrate such change, right? But when others have changed and maybe you have stayed the same, this can be a very uncomfortable place to be. And in that discomfort, I believe we see the people of Nazareth now taking offense at Jesus. Here's an important truth I hope we can grasp this morning. Just because someone takes offense at us does not mean that the offense is ours to claim. Do you hear me on that? Do not let the guilty conscience of someone else make you also feel guilty. Don't let that be projected upon you. Let the Holy Spirit do his work without it having a negative impact on you. Now, careful, right? That does not give us a license to be self-righteous. It doesn't give us a license to stand on any kind of soapbox. It does not give us license to look down at those who may be carrying that guilt. In fact, we've been there too, right? Instead, seeing the guilt and shame in others should create in us a sense of compassion and caring for them. They have not yet dropped their guilt and shame at the foot of the cross. They're still carrying this heavy burden that God does not intend for them to carry. See, we know, or at least I hope we know, what it means to have this incredible heavy burden of sin, guilt, and shame lifted from our shoulders by the blood of Christ. And my hope is that we would want this for others as well, right? Jesus kind of summarizes this whole thing in verse 4 when he says this. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." Yes, it's kind of a double negative. You've got to work through that a little bit, but you guys can figure that out. Jesus is saying that except in his hometown and among his relatives and even in his own household, a prophet or a servant of the Lord has honor. Everywhere else he has honor except in those places. Yet in these places, places where the man or woman is intimately known, those closest to them have a hard time understanding how God could use this person. I think the problem can be summed up like this. Those closest to us, they know us at our best, but guess what? They also know us at our worst, right? And people, sadly, tend to dwell on the negative. But remember this, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Those closest to us have seen our sins. They know our faults. But here's the beautiful thing. We can look throughout the scriptures and watch God use flawed people, right? Because God uses people. And if God uses people, he's using flawed people. Plain and simple. And if God can do that with me, then he can do it with whoever he so chooses. Isn't that right? Where we get into trouble is when we portray, either on purpose or maybe subconsciously, when we portray an air of self-righteousness, where we try to look better than we really are. And see, this kind of attitude devalues God's grace that has been bestowed on us. And it falsely elevates our own self-worth. You see how that's a double whammy? No, see, the truth is that what we deserve is what all sinners deserve. The wages of sin is, and it is only by God's grace, his unmerited favor, it means we didn't deserve it, that we can claim anything beyond death. This, my friends, must be an ever-present reality that we just need to embrace. Look with me at the next two verses, 5 and 6. And he could do no miracle there except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. I think the writer Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to help us make a connection here. If we look back at last week, and remember the demonstrated faith shown by the bleeding woman and the synagogue leader named Jairus, we saw them receive a miracle based upon what? Their faith in Christ to make it happen. And here, Mark tells us, Jesus could do no miracle here, not because he was unable, we know he's able, but because there was a lack of faith in this whole community except for this few people, and Jesus laid hands on these few people and they were healed. But notice this, his hope for Nazareth was much bigger, wasn't it? Mark tells us Jesus wondered at their unbelief. Huge crowds have been following Jesus all over the place, but in Nazareth, there was this pervasive unbelief that was so prevalent that Jesus could do no miracle there. Think about what this whole community missed out on, right? I worry about us sometimes. Is our faith so small that we're missing out on the miracles Jesus intends for us to experience? Is our faith so lacking that Jesus has to move on to another village, another community, and pass us by? I sure hope that Jesus is not wondering about our unbelief. I sure hope that Jesus is not wondering about my unbelief. Am I exercising my faith in him? Are we, as a faith community, exercising our faith in Jesus? It's one thing to say we believe. It's quite another to act on that belief, right? So right on the heels of this experience, seeing the unbelief in Nazareth, Jesus does something extraordinary. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. My friends, what Jesus is describing to the disciples is literally a faith journey. After seeing the lack of faith in Nazareth, I want you to go out on a faith journey. I'm telling you right now that God will provide for you a number of things. First, God will provide you the power and the authority over unclean spirits, meaning they'll be able to cast out demons. And then second, take no money, no bread, no bag, and only one tunic. Take none of the things you would normally take with you on a journey. Jesus is telling them, all these things God will provide. Now, I hope you noticed an important piece of the puzzle here. He does not send them out alone, but in pairs. And there's an excellent reason for this, right? When one becomes discouraged, distracted, or deceived, the other can encourage the first, helping them persevere through whatever is swaying them, maybe in the wrong direction. In fact, Solomon put it this way in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. He says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? You know, beyond Jesus, Solomon is considered the wisest man in all the Bible. Jesus draws on this wisdom as he sends out the disciples in pairs. And this is one of those scenarios where Jesus is saying to his guys, do you truly believe that God provides? Right? Then here we go. Travel light. Trust that God will give you what you need when you need it. And I know some of us have taken similar walks of faith. Maybe this walk was only for a moment in time, right? Where God sends you into a difficult situation and maybe in that moment you felt unequipped to be there, yet when the need arose, God provided. Anybody been there? Sure. So we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that if God has called us to it, then God will equip us through it, right? And that's exactly what Jesus is asking of his disciples. He's not done. The instructions from Jesus to his guys continues in verses 10 and 11. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. I like this. We see such an interesting contrast here, right? On the one hand, Jesus is telling them, if you receive hospitality from a family, stay with that family until you leave town. And I believe what Jesus is saying is that God provided the home for you, so utilize it while you minister to the community. Recognize the hand of God. Recognize the provision of God. And can I be frank? I am sometimes guilty of missing the obvious provision of God in my life. Anybody else ever miss that? I'm sometimes guilty of missing God's hand in my life, and I know I'm not alone. Jesus did not want these guys to miss it. So he instructs them to essentially maybe even overstay their welcome, right? Stay in this one house until you're done. But then the contrast. If any place does not receive you or listen to you, as you leave, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. In other words, do not press too hard. Do not beat your head against the wall. Do not argue and debate for hours on end. Do they receive you? Do they listen to you? Stay, preach, teach, cast out demons, minister in the name of Jesus. If they do not listen and do not receive, then move on. The act of shaking the dust from your feet was a statement to the people that they were acting like Gentiles in the rejecting of the Word of God. It was a statement of judgment, and frankly, rather a harsh one. But here's what I hope we see in these two scenarios. We are likely to experience both. You hear me? Jesus is preparing his guys for both responses. He does not say, in the unlikely event that you are rejected, shake the dust off your feet. No, it's almost painted as an inevitability, right? They will be rejected. Just like we see Jesus rejected by so many at the cross. That tells me that we should not be surprised when we too are not listened to or we are not well received. Instead, we should be ready as opposed to devastated, right? Look, we know the path to salvation is narrow and the path to hell is wide. Why would we not experience rejection and closed ears? Well, Mark then shows us the response of the disciples in verses 12 and 13 as we wrap things up this morning. They went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So here we see one of my favorite things in all the scriptures. We see once again humble obedience. Humble obedience in the face of many unknowns. It kind of reminds me of Abraham, right? God tells Abraham, go to a place where I will show you. Leave your family, leave your friends, go to a place I'll show you. So what direction do I go? I don't even know where I'm going, right? But he goes. Humble obedience. The disciples, they went out. They preached repentance. What's that? Turning from a love of sin and a hatred of God to a love of God and a hatred of sin. They were casting out demons just like Jesus told them they could. They were even anointing sick people with oil and then seeing them be healed. God sent them out and equipped them for the work. And there they were, making it happen. God called them to it and then equipped them through it. So what is God calling us to do? What is preventing us from stepping out in humble obedience? Is it the fear of rejection? We see this morning that, frankly, we should expect rejection. So do not let this fear stop you from doing what God is calling you to do. May we have the faith of the disciples to step into the unknown, having the faith that God will equip us for the work that He Himself is calling us to do. Let's pray.